G'day, dear listeners. We are again going on the Tanakh Tour 2016 this November, and we want you to come with us, don't we, Jason?
We do. We want you to put your deposit down for a seat now, and you can experience Torah Pals, this show, for nearly 2 weeks. It's going to be amazing, isn't it, Tovia?
Not just are we going to be going through the weekly portion together, as we had gone through the entire cycle and discuss so many fascinating topics, but imagine not just studying Isaiah, but imagine walking in the palaces that Isaiah walked in. We'll be doing that in the City of David.
We'll be doing that. We're not just City of David. We're going to be going far north. We're going to be going down south. We're going to be spending some very special time in Jerusalem. We want you to come with us. Places are filling up, but you can go to truthtoyou.org, click on Tanakh Tour of Israel 2016 on the top menu there. That'll take you to the link where you can secure your place on the bus with us this November.
That's important because whenever I'm not in the north or south or east, I'm usually in the west. Okay, that didn't work. I just came out of my mouth.
Wherever you may be around the world, and thank you for joining us once again on truthtoyou.org. That's truth number two, letter U.org. It's season two of Torah Pals. I'm Jono, and joining me in the virtual Truth to You studio all the way from Ireland is Jason of spiritualbabies.net. G'day, mate.
G'day.
We're doing a Torah portion today that you and I have looked at before. It seems kind of familiar.
Parts of this, especially if anyone's watched our Hebrew Roots series, this is going to sound very familiar.
We did a program called Regarding All These Words. Maybe I'll put a link. And because this particular Torah portion, remember we were looking at Hebrew. It was Hebrews chapter 19, verse 2 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 19 to 22 in the New Testament. And it fabricated some ritual. Remember we were looking at this, and it seemed to have borrowed from Exodus chapter 24, and it seemed to have borrowed from this chapter, Leviticus chapter 14, which we're looking at today.
Yeah, I think the writer of Hebrews sat down and thought to himself, "No, I need a list of stuff. What do I remember hearing in the Torah?" So he pulled together a load of stuff. As I remember, there were two groups that are unrelated, but he mushed them all together to make this great big washing powder list. Hebrews.
To come up with some strange concoction that doesn't actually exist in the Tanakh, but it seems to have been borrowed from those. Now, Leviticus 14, so that's where we are today. And it's also this chapter, Leviticus 14. Remember a couple of weeks ago we were talking about, we asked the question, is there such a thing as a male lamb sin sacrifice? Do you remember that?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we come across a lamb sacrifice in this too, so that would be exciting.
This could be the last-ditch effort to find one, I think, and to join us in Leviticus chapter 14 and 15, Metzorah is the Torah portion we're in today. Joining us is, well, all the way from Indonesia, the author of Let's Get Biblical, Why Doesn't Judaism Accept the Christian Messiah, Volumes 1 and 2. You can get a copy from OutreachJudaism.org, his website, OutreachJudaism.org. Welcome back to the program, Rabbi Tobias Singer.
It's great to be back. It's a big privilege for you to have me back, and I'm very happy to be joining you for these very exciting, and in fact, there is an incredible parallelism between this and the last of the 10 plagues in Egypt. So, in fact, we are going to encounter a male lamb in this portion as well.
There's two, in fact, and I have some questions about those when we get to it. So I'm glad that you've mentioned it. Now, this is a continuation. Metzorah, we were already talking about leprosy. I thought it was going to be a quick Torah portion, but in fact, you brought to light a lot of very interesting information, which we're very grateful for. I have no doubt that this Torah portion is somewhat similar because the theme of leprosy continues on, Tobia, and it begins by saying, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing."
And it's extremely important for people to remember that there were many Greek translations that were created in the ancient world. The earliest one is the famous Septuagint. We don't have the Septuagint today. And I know what you're thinking. You're going, wait, I can go on Amazon and order one. Well, you can't. What you're ordering is a modified, edited, and ultimately comes from the church. In fact, these manuscripts come from the church, and they have been modified completely. The original Septuagint went up in flames in the Alexandrian Library. We don't have that any longer. The point here is that when these Greek translations were used, then Jerome would use this also in the Vulgate, but he would be using the Latin. They would be using the word lepra or leprous in Greek Latin, and therefore that crept into everybody's translation. So what you're looking at when you're reading your Bible and you see lepra and leprosy, what you're looking at is a mistaken translation that sort of just crept in, and this everybody went along with it. But it's a very important one of the things that we covered is that we're not talking about leprosy here. We're not talking about a physical malady, although it manifested itself in a way that was one could see it visually. But it's a spiritual malady that God brought upon the. Not just upon a person, but also upon clothing and upon a house. And in fact, when it comes to the house, it's very interesting because in all the other cases, we'll talk about this later. But anyways, that's just very important. You have to divorce the word, as I mentioned in last week's Torah portion, Mitzora is a very screams of what it is. Motzei Ra, somebody who is haughty, and because they don't care about another person, and they trivialize words, they trivialize how they speak, and and they don't take into consideration how their speech will ultimately isolate, destroy another person's life, damage another marriage, slander another person, therefore isolating that person from society. This person is a motzi ra. There are different levels of motzi ra, as I mentioned, and it's just worth going through this, that saying something that, you know, just repeating something, it's not even negative, but you know that it will elicit bad feelings among others. And therefore, you know, this guy's got $1 million. You know, he just won the lottery, got a raise, and it would make someone jealous. So, you know, that's forbidden. That's rechilus, it's a sin. A worse sin is lashon hara, and that is saying something about someone else that is true. It is just it just is bad about someone else. This is a very serious sins that one could commit. And finally, there is what's called motzi shemra. This is the most odious form of bad speech, because motzi shemra is slander. It means saying something about someone else that's not only bad, but it is also completely untrue. Completely untrue. Can I share an anecdote with you?
Please.
This maybe just to broaden this a little bit. There was among our sages, those who are the leaders of the Jewish people, they would often, when they would travel incognito. They were very humble. You know, if you see a rabbi who's like running to be chief rabbi of something, that's not the kind of leader that God has in mind. And we can see that from the Bible, that all the leaders were people who were enormously reluctant to become a leader, argue with God why I shouldn't, tested God like Gideon, the judge, who said, I can't be. But we see the pattern of, you want to know what a real Jewish leader is. These are people that are very humble, that are really not looking, they're not looking for honor. That's very important. You see someone who's seeking out their own honor. They would also want to get a feel for the people, so they would travel, they would have a hat on, they would keep their heads low, and they'd want to hear the people. Because often, if you are highly regarded as a rabbi, as a rebbe, you don't really get to hear what the plain person on the street is saying. So there was one of the greatest sages of the last century was the man who you've all heard of, is called the Chafetz Chaim. Strangely, of course, the Chafetz Chaim is not really his name, but the Chafetz Chaim is the name of the most important, his opus magnum, and that is a book devoted to devoted to teaching people how to live a long life. Chafetz Chaim means live a long life by not speaking evil about somebody else. This is very important. What happens? The Chafetz Chaim is traveling. And he's traveling on a coach, and they're on a train in a coach, and he's sharing the coach with another, with other rabbis, but they don't recognize who he is. As it turns out, there's among these rabbis that are sitting there, one of them is reading the writings of the Chafetz Chaim, but he doesn't know that he's sharing the coach with the Chafetz Chaim and another very important rabbi, who is one of the main authors of the Mishnah Brura. The Mishnah Brura is a codification and an annotation on Jewish law. So what happens is that the person who's reading the Chafetz Chaim's work is going, wow, the Chafetz Chaim, he's such a holy person. What a great sage. He's so holy. He's so special. He's really the greatest gift to our generation. Incidentally, the Chafetz Chaim lived to 97 years old. Mm. So the Chafetz Chaim, who they did not recognize, dismissed it and said, "No, he's not so great. He's not so holy. He's not that." He was dismissive of this man's praise. Now, when the author of the Mishnah Brura overhears this, he is outraged. This is the Chafetz Chaim. And he goes over to this. He didn't know he was talking to the Chafetz Chaim. He says, "How could you say such a thing? The Chafetz Chaim is the greatest rabbi of our generation, and he knows so much, and he's such a great scholar." And the Chafetz Chaim responded, "He doesn't know so much, and he's not the greatest scholar." What happened was, is he was so enraged and so angry to hear him speak so dismissively of the Chafetz Chaim, they actually smacked the Chafetz Chaim in the ear.
Oh.
So the Chafetz Chaim was just quiet. Now, what happens is the train finally stops off in a major city called Radin, where the Chafetz Chaim was from. And people knew that the Chafetz Chaim was on that train. And a great crowd, word got out that the greatest sage was on the train. And word gets out, and a big mob of religious Jews come out to greet him. So could you only imagine the scene? This scene is like shocking. So the Chafetz Chaim comes out and everyone greets him. And of course, you can only imagine. Here is one of the authors of the Mishnah Brura is going, "Oh my God," he realizes what he's done. Mm. And he went over to the Chafetz Chaim. He kissed his hand. He said, "I'm so, so, so sorry. So sorry for what I've done. That I hit you." He just felt like just burying himself. Mm. And the Chafetz Chaim turned to him. It's a very interesting thing. And he said, I sinned by what I said. He asked him, what? He said, "Because I spoke evil about myself. And that is also evil speech, lashon hara. You're not allowed to talk evil. That means in a deprecating way that has no purpose." Now, it's certainly, now you'll ask me, "But aren't we supposed to confess our sins?" So it's one thing, of course, if someone speaks for the purpose of becoming better, becoming a better person. So then, of course, it is a person confesses their sin. But to go and speak where it has no relationship, it's some object, he was very humble. I mean, of course, he wasn't doing a wickedness, but he was humble, but it was not serving the purpose of this magnificent
gift. Right, it wasn't serving the purpose, right?
Exactly. He said that Hashem should only forgive me that I spoke. Person, you're not allowed to talk about, go say to someone else, I'm an evil person, but you're not allowed to talk about yourself that way. You're not allowed to see you. You're creating the image of a God. You're not allowed to speak evil. You're not allowed, and that's all. So that's what's key over here. You have to be very careful of every word that comes out of your mouth. And we have seen that throughout Scripture, that a word, a blessing, a curse. Everything has enormous meaning. You think your words really are not important. It's a word. It's just a breath of air in this that dissipates, that evaporates, that goes away. Where is the word? It's gone. Oh, no. And I'm going to show you. I'm going to do a miracle. And that's what we continue here in Parshas Mitzora. And so we can understand Zois Tarius HaMitzora. This is the teaching of Mitzora. But the purpose of a person becoming a Mitzora, and again, just to repeat, those who did not listen to the show, the word Mitzora is a compression of two very simple words. Mitzora. You have released evil. You have released something bad. And we're not going to go through all the levels of that. It means you can either speak evil of another person. You could say something that just makes someone think badly about that person. And, of course, the worst is slander. It means you're saying something about somebody else that's not true entirely. So there are not all evil speech are created equally, and therefore not all the different types of tsaras are, meaning the different types. You'll see, how come there's different ones? There should be one. The difference is that there are different levels of wickedness here, and the Torah is very careful, but the purpose is that the person should rejoin the Jewish people. Yes, they are isolated. They're going to be, we're going to start to read it. They are thrown out of, they are expelled from the Machane, the camp of the Jewish people. For what purpose? So you should know that you can, that what it feels like, but also you should do tshuva. And if you do tshuva, you become great. You become holy. We're going to see something very, very interesting. It's going to come up soon. But a person in Jewish tradition that is, and this is the final point, then we're going to go into the text. In Jewish tradition, a b'makom shebalei tshuva oimdin, in the place that a penitent stands, ain't tzadik gomer, even a complete tzadik, a perfect righteous person, cannot stand in their place. A person who repents and returns is greater than a person who never even sinned. Mm-hmm. That's the highest thing. And that's why it's a rejoice. A person should rejoice with such punishments so that they become better. That's the proper approach. We are living now in a Dor Yasim, an orphaned generation. And as such, in our time, people can't handle, if you say, harsh criticism. That's why I instruct people to be careful and gentle with Christians. This is all they know. I've never been a Christian. I never walked in their moccasins. I never walked in your moccasins. I don't know. So therefore, today we're living in a time where everything has to be done gently. But this was at a time when the people are at a very, very high level. And as such, they are dealt with in accordingly, okay?
This is the way that God deals with them. And I have to say, with that in mind, Tovia, honestly, chapter 14, I think, is perhaps one of the most bizarre chapters, at least to me. I'm sure you'll make more sense of it for us, but it really is a very, very bizarre chapter in the Torah. It begins like this. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper. For the day of his cleansing, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take him who is to be cleansed to living. Now, Jason, just coming back to you, this is it here. Remember, we did that program on Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19 and on. Oh. The writer of Hebrews makes up this concoction and says this is what Moses did. Well, part of it was taken from Exodus. Part of it is taken from here. And we read about it right here. It says, take two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, hyssop, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Just to bring people, just to remind them, this is the concoction that the writer of Hebrews makes up. He says, for when, this is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and this is a concoction that was all mixed together and then sprinkled all over the place. Doesn't actually happen in the Torah, but here is some of the ingredients. Jason?
Yeah, it's kind of funny. He does. He makes this big soup of stuff, and I don't know whether he just went through and ticked the items that he could find in a couple of rituals and decided that these were the ones he was going to use. I find it pretty amazing, actually, that the author of Hebrews couldn't have just gone back and read any of the text and copied it. But there we go. There's one real big picture here that I just want to elaborate on, and that's the concept of each individual member of the family of Jacob, the children of Israel, being a priest. So there's a really strong concept in the Torah, in the Tanakh, that the Jewish people, the Israel, are priests. They're a nation of priests. And even in this passage, where we're looking at a guy who has a physical and spiritual ailment, we have these amazing echoes to Torah portions that we covered a few weeks ago. So I'm going to go through them real quick. First of all, when and to Israel as a whole. So I want to, and it pains me to say it because of my tradition, I want you to imagine that Israel as a group is one living body. So wherever you are in the world, you are one. Israel is one. If you're a part of the nation of Israel, you're part of this body. And let's for a moment imagine that this leper is that nation, and that something has incurred this physical and spiritual illness, and right now you're cut off. And so what happens? You are met by a priest who brings you before him, and you are there's a list of things that come, and I don't think the leper is responsible for bringing these either. So the nation, if you like, can bring the ingredients of this ritual. And there are two birds, and one of the birds is killed and their blood is used, and the other bird is dipped in that blood, and then that second bird is set free, which really echoes Yom Kippur to me. So in Yom Kippur, you've got the issue where Israel is brought pretty much up front, if you like, and God is asked to take notice, just in the way that this priest is asked to take notice. And there's the same kind of ritual. One goat dies and one goat lives. But what it gets more interesting for me, because just in the same way that an actual priest at this time would have started his, I don't want to say ministry, but his service to the to the tabernacle, that kind of thing is echoed again here. So he, as an unclean person, or a person who is not ritually clean enough to serve as the sanctuary, now this leper is not ritually clean enough to live within the community. So what happens? The blood of this offering is taken and it's dabbed on the ear, the hand, and the foot of this leper. And his clothes are washed, his head is shaved, all things that we see within the priesthood, and then is allowed to rejoin the people. I think it's such an amazing, because here we are, this person is on the edge of a community, he's cut off from his people, and through these events, he's made acceptable to the nation again, just in the same way as this priest is elevated above everybody else. Now this leper is elevated above his previous position. And it's worth going through this when we look at the things that are happening to these people that have this, I keep saying leprosy, but that have this ailment, this spiritual condition. Just rather than taking it on kind of face value, think about where you've heard the terms before. Think about where you've heard cedar wood, for example. So cedar wood is a really long-lasting wood. It's got a really great rate of non-decay. David's lined his palace with cedar wood. I think the part of the wood underneath the movable altar is cedar. It's used everywhere. It's got kind of antibacterial properties. It's amazing. So we see cedar wood mentioned in all over the place, and that's one of the things you have to bring. Hyssop. Hyssop's used over and over again because it's like a sponge, and it's always used to anoint things and to smear things. And the chances are at Passover, when they put the blood of the lamb over the lintels, it was hyssop. And interestingly, in the New Testament, when the vinegar is given to when a vinegar is given to Jesus in one of the gospel accounts, it was hyssop that was used in that one, which is kind of funny. So there's a tradition sometimes that the Roman put a sponge on the end of a spear, but there's another one that there was hyssop involved. The scarlet thread is the only one that I'm confused on and I'm not sure about. We do get the idea of the scarlet thread in the story of Rahab. And I'm inclined to believe that my idea of scarlet and the text's idea of scarlet are probably two different things. And I wonder if this scarlet color was actually a kind of fiery orange, something that really stood out against anything else in the landscape and made the thing that it was wrapped around or against stand out. Because when I think about the Rahab story, we've got a ton of windows and it's midway between day and night, you know, so how are you going to find the right one? You want to stick something outside that window that's going to glow in the dark pretty much. And I wonder whether that's the purpose of this scarlet thread, to make the thing that it's containing stand out against everything else. Well, I feel like I've gone through my whole notes in one go. But it's just when we go forward now, for the listener, if you're going along in your Bible, underline the parts that you think sound familiar and then cross-reference them after. And I think it will kind of elevate the passage beyond just a basic reading.
What do you make of some of those, Toby?
I could do 15 shows on this, on these just few passages over here. First of all, remember that Lashon Hara, that means speaking evil of someone else. Well, how does someone do that? What it comes is, it comes really from haughtiness. You think you're big. You think you're, and he's low, and I'm big, and I'm important, and I could destroy someone else's reputation. I could speak ill of someone because I'm big. So what we have here, I love you, Hashem. So what we're doing is we're drawing together two different things. I love what Jason said because he's quite right. The cedar wood is not just a strong wood, but if a cedar tree is known, the tall cedars, that means the cedar represents the height. The person thinks he's haughty. He's like a cedar tree. And because it's a very tall, imposing, very wide, I don't know if you've ever seen it. I've been to Lebanon. We're not going to talk about why, but I've been there. But the key is the cedar trees, they grow like the all in the sky, the big tower posing, and they're very durable. I'm going to be around. I don't care what it does. Like Jason said, it's a wood that endures. It's not subject to decay as other woods are. It's very strong. And do you know, by the way, when we go on our tour, Bezos Hashem, I don't want to spend much time on this, but we will go on the Temple Mount, but there's a whole pile of cedar wood that they have on the side in a pile. It looks like a big rubbish. It's really cedar wood. And they went and took a little piece and tested it, the wood. They did
carbon plating?
3,000-year-old wood.
Oy.
Wow. Oy. We're going to see it. It's there. The Arabs don't even pay attention to it, but you're going to see it there. I'll point everything out to you. When we're up there, I'm going to show you where the Mizbeach was. I'm going to show you all the things. And we all know this, those who've been there or been to the Temple Mount. There's two competing feelings there, two seemingly opposite feelings. In one way, it's ecstatic. We're on the Temple Mount. This is the holiest place in the world. But of course, look at, well, I don't need to tell you what you're looking at. We're looking at destruction, but there's hope. Mm. And actually, this is the very place that, in fact, the third temple will be built. But I'll show you the pile. I even have pictures of it, but I'm not going to put it up on Facebook. I have pictures of the cedar wood that is in a pile on the side. They don't, our cousins have no understanding of its value, but it's sitting all there. This is a big clump. I'll show it to you. Cedar wood, exactly.
3,000 years old. That is amazing.
3,000 years old. Because you have to remember.
I'm looking forward to that.
Yeah. Listen up, Kindlech. It's really unbelievable. You see, this is a point you need to know. We'll go into this in great detail as all of us go up. That is that to build a place that's so massive, I think it's the size of 32 soccer fields. It just that one of the largest man-made plateaus in the world, not the biggest. I think someone told me there's one in China. It's, I don't know, whatever it is. But what you will find is that everything is so big the stone is, everything is so massive that people, if you had a destroyed temple or destroyed all this, you didn't go out and start chiseling new one and bring it in. The Muslims weren't interested in that. And the Christians, when they conquered the Temple Mount during the Crusades and they converted Al-Aqsa and the Dome of the Rock, they converted into churches. What do you think? They went and started hewing stone and bringing new cedarwood? No, it was all leftovers there from the... So we're going to see it. And actually, the cedarwood has burnt, has a burnt smell to it. So you're actually going to smell the destruction of a temple. And in fact, when we go on the temple tour, that means we're going to go north along the western wall. I'm going to take you, those who wish, we're going to climb up. You have to climb a little bit, just above hand breadth, and you're going to stick your hand in between the stones. There's a crevice, and you reach all the way in, all the way deep in. You'll probably be nearly elbow length in, and just rub your fingers against the material that's in there, the organic material. Take it out and smell it, and you'll smell burnt. That means you're literally smelling the burnt, the relic of the destruction temple. So it's all coming together. Of course, it's all joy, it's all happiness. And I'm going to talk about this, but you know, I should just say a point. First, let me finish this point. I don't want to jump all over the place. So what we have here, first of all, is this is not a sacrifice. There's nothing here in these passages that is a sacrifice. If you notice, it just says v'shachat es hatzipor ha'achas, that the Kohen slaughters the one of the birds. Notice also, it doesn't tell us what kind of bird. It doesn't make a difference. It has to be a kosher bird, but it doesn't say a turtle dove. It doesn't say a pigeon. It doesn't say anything. It doesn't make a difference what it is. We're going to see why.
That's true. How curious. I didn't notice that. I assumed that they were
Sacrificed. They're not. What we're going to do is, the key is that there had to be a kosher bird. Now, the key is, why birds? So everything over here is jumping and screaming, look, kiss me, touch me, feel me. It's all, everything here, every passage. You know what's beautiful about a Torah scroll? You both have seen a scroll. Is that when you look at a scroll on parchment, so it's the ink that's used is called diyoy. It's a very special kind of ink. It's special laws. It goes all the way back to Moses of how to make that ink. The ink is extremely durable, but it actually is also thick. It's three-dimensional. It's unlike today a pen you write and it just absorbed by the parchment. If you look carefully, you'll see that the ink actually sort of goes up above the parchment. It's raised above the parchment. It's three-dimensional. It's not flat. It's not two-dimensional. There's valleys and hills going on here. That's what I want people to understand. Why a bird? So first of all, this is not a sacrifice. This says v'shachet hasatzipor ha'echos. Just kill the bird. What bird? It has to be a kosher bird. But the key point is this. Why bird? Why is a bird used? Because what do birds do? They chirp. They don't stop chirping. And this is a message to you chirpers. Hello. How you doing, Sandy? What's going on? Did you hear about the talking? So the key is, first of all, you're acting like a bird, because other animals, like let's say a person has a dog. So the dog gets excited. It barks. But a dog is very happy to lay on the couch. And if it's got it at its meal, it sits there and just stares at you.
I've got a dog. I've got a couple of cats. The cats barely say anything. The dog barks every now and then. But my chickens, they never shut up.
Don't shut up. Birds don't shut up. Why are you talking so much? There's no reason. That is the person of Lashon Hara, person who's it means it's telling you you have a mouth that doesn't shut up for a second. So that's very important over here. This is not a sacrifice in the thing. V'shachat, which means it has to be. You don't take the bird and take a 357 Magnum and blow its head off. Right? But this is outside the. What happens is you have to take a bird and the birds don't shut up for a second. Tweet, 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 tweet. Did you hear what he said? Did you hear he got a raise? Did you got this? Oh, did you hear what she said? about you. You know, your wife told me about you that this and this and this. You shut up. You're acting like a bird. So that's the key point over here. This is not a offering. This is v'shachat et hatzipor. This is not a carbon. That's the first thing that's going on. Mm-hmm. So number one, everything comes in together. Jason said beautifully, cedar wood is durable. And why does it have to be so durable? My gosh, because a cedar tree, if you look at a cedar tree, I don't know if you've ever seen one, they go up, they shoot up, I don't know how tall up into the sky. Mm-hmm. So it can't be a weak wood. Now, the opposite is true of hyssop. I don't know if you've ever seen this. This is a very tiny bush. It's very absorbent, so it's really used in everything, but really is low. So, and by the way, the crimson, what is used to make it, is from a worm, the lowest. So you say, you think you're like cedarwood, so important. You can destroy a marriage, you could destroy a life, or you could make one person despise another person with your words. So what we're going to do is this is who you think you are. You think you're a cedarwood. We're going to use the hyssop low, and it's the thread, it's dyed with the lowest of all the creatures to show that this, you really, your haughtiness was arrogance, and you had to go and destroy another life. And that's what's coming together here with such exquisite. Now, it's also hard to ignore, of course, that in fact, the Jews had to put they recognize the God of Israel and that they humbled themselves before God. It's impossible to ignore what the Jews had to do. And that is, they had to slaughter an animal, a lamb, and remember that there was no Mizbeach. They didn't have an altar to slaughter the lamb when they were about to be redeemed. And they had to escape being killed, by the firstborn being killed. That's the Metzorah death. This is too big to even go take 15 shows to go into this. So yeah, the same thing is used, same hyssop is used, and the blood is spread on the wood. Ah, there we are, and bingo. So that's what's happening over here. We have everything conflated together. You think you're like tall like a cedar wood, so you put the blood on the thing, and it comes from the lowest. And anyways, we'll move on here. This is really very big, because there's other huge things about to come up. So we'll move on.
Verse 10, Toby? Because this is it moves on, and it says, and on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs. Now, as we said at the beginning of the program, coming up to Pesach, we were talking about, is there a male lamb sin sacrifice in the Torah anywhere? It says a male lamb without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and one log of oil. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place. As the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. Now, Jason.
So we were talking over the last couple of weeks about, as you just said, about whether there are any male lambs offered as sin offerings. And obviously, we've got some male lambs here, not as sin offerings. It goes on, I think, chapter 19 actually mentions the sin offering, but that's the female goat, but that's not important. I was always told, if you're going to talk about something, talk about something you know. And unfortunately, I know cake. And I just wanted to...
What do you mean, I know cake? I know cake, too. What do you mean, I know cake? Cake's my best friend.
Yeah,
actually,
exactly
I'm its best friend. It's not my best friend. But what do you mean, you know cake?
I have an intimate relationship with cake? Many forms of cake. And I kind of have a point. So in England, when I was growing up, you know, if you want a quintessential English cake, it's a Victoria sandwich. It's two pieces of sponge. And in between them, there's jam and there's normally some sort of buttercream. And so this is my point. When we're reading through here from, say, 9 through to 20, we see a whole list of things and a whole list of events And some of those, yeah, involve a helam, and you might find that the word sacrifice or guilt offering is in there, right? And in front of me here, I could pull out one of my cookbooks, and I could say that to make this Victoria sponge, I'm going to need 200 grams of caster sugar, 200 grams of softened butter, 4 eggs, 200 grams of flour, a bit of baking powder, and a little bit of milk to make the sponge. Now, if I take one of those 4 eggs...
I have to eat for a moment. I'll be back
Did you notice, Toby, how the ingredients just rattled off? You know, he didn't even have to think about it. Yeah. He could recite that in his
could
sleep,
you
I reckon.
Could be a good recipe for 7-layer cake?
It's just such an easy recipe.
There's a cake on a pedestal 2 feet in front of the treadmill, isn't there, Jason?
Oh, there is.
You know what my fantasy is? It's the worst thing that they'll do. But if I have a big, good 7-layer cake, one day, please God, I'll be zeich al merit that I can slice off the top layer, just the top layer. Wouldn't you love that? And your whole face is all submushed with chocolate. Wouldn't that be? I mean, honestly, that's like you might as well go to heaven. If Olam Haba is eating the top layer of the 7-layer cake, forget about it. They can keep the 72 brown-eyed virgins. I want the top layer of the 7-layer cake. Go ahead. Yeah.
Jason.
All right. So my point here is that just as we have ingredients and we have a formula for this passage in Leviticus, so we have an ingredients and formula to make this cake. Now, if I remove one of those eggs and I mix it up with some butter and some cheese to make an omelette, that omelette is not a sponge. It just because part of this passage in Leviticus includes one specific animal or item, that doesn't make that animal or item become the thing that it was purposed for anywhere else. So we're going to find that a messianic person or a Christian person may say that, you know, Jesus is a lamb, we've got proof, and they might cite this Leviticus passage because there's a guilt offering is mentioned here and a female lamb is offered is mentioned here. But we have to remember that he wasn't a lamb, he was a guy. And anymore that this egg and this ingredient isn't half a cup of milk. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. B, that the lamb, even if he transmogrified into a lamb.
Hang on, if he did what?
What was that? Don't try to have a fancy vocabulary, mate. And if you're up there with Wikipedia open.
I'm looking that up right now. Transmogrified.
What? Transmogrified?
I'm looking it up.
Don't do that. What? You've been practicing that all day, Jason. I'm honestly, for the last 48 hours, you've been going...
I don't know where that came from. I'm not even sure what it means.
Wow.
I think it's a word.
It's to change, isn't it? Doesn't it to change something completely?
It's a word. I can't believe it's a word. Oh, my goodness. You're kidding me.
All right. Yeah.
It's a word. Past tense. Transmogrified. What? It means transform, especially in a surprising or magical manner. Everybody write that down. Add that to your vocabulary. Thank you very much. Probably. Jason of spiritualbabies.net. Please continue.
So even if he changed in magically in this great way into a lamb, just because he is a lamb doesn't mean that he fulfills the role that they're trying to make him fulfill. These animals in this passage had to be killed in a certain way by a certain people in a certain ritual in a certain location for a certain purpose, and just removing the animal from that. And that doesn't, not just this passage, any other passage that you find in the Torah that pertains to any other sacrifice, you can't just take a small part of that and repurpose it to suit your needs. It just doesn't work that way. And just it's worth mentioning, because I know we sometimes feel that we have to defend to the nth degree every 3 or 4 words that are in this text, but we don't. The whole purpose of this text, the whole narrative of this text, formulates the event and the cause and the effect in that event. You can't just steal something and say that any more than you can take an air freshener out of a car and expect it to drive you to work. It won't. Mm-hmm. And it's worth remembering that when we go through these passages, just because we see something, we might go, oh, wow, look, it says lamb there. Now all my Christian friends are going to be on my case saying that there is a lamb. But no, it isn't. That's not what it's for. And
I mean, this will, Well, actually, what Jason's saying is right on the button, because we're going to actually see this. There's something that never happens in any of the other sin offerings. I'm going to see that in verse 14. And we'll see that something is very peculiar done here, and it's done specifically. Yeah. So let's take a look at verse 14 for a moment.
So the priest takes some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of he who is to be cleansed, in the thumb of his right hand and the big toe of his right foot.
Yeah, there you go. So that's the key. So the key is now understand this. The person who's what has he done here? Number one, he's spoken Lashon Hara. It means he's spoken into somebody else's ear. So that number one is to show, number one is to, he has to improve himself and be mindful of what goes into somebody else's ear. The other thing is the thumb. Now, the thumb is this very interesting a digit in that. I don't know if anyone ever broke a thumb. I'm not an athlete. It's hard to tell from looking at me, but I'm not. I know it's hard to tell. You think I'm in the Olympics, but I'm not, okay? But as it happens to be, if somebody breaks their thumb and the thumb is in a cast, you have all the other fingers, you're finished. Because the thumb really is that critical thing that allows you to handle anything. So therefore, the thumb, what's happening is that the thumb is that, and the big toe, that symbolizes that Mitzvah must improve his deeds and his actions and his movement forward. That's the key point over here. So that means we are, see, forget the Christianity. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to start talking about the sacrifice that the Hindus bring. Forget all that stuff. What's happening here is he's saying to him, this is again, final stage. None of this works if he hasn't been in seclusion. None of this works if he hasn't gone through everything we've been discussing for chapters, okay? That's the key. This is the final stage. But the key is, you thought it's nothing that you'd say a word and it would go into someone's ear. Oh, no. This shows you that he has to improve himself. Namely, he has to improve the way what he causes others to hear. And also, you have to prove yourself indeed, namely, in your action. Your thumb is the one that does the action. Your big toe, that's the one that has you moving forward. That's what's happening here. So, of course, you know, people could, I'm at a loss at a good analogy over here. But, you know, I mean, so anyway,
cake.
So,
yeah. Here's cake.
Yeah, that's cake.
You're in need of a good analogy.
I can't bake. I'm a great cook. I can outcook you. I can cook either of you on the table. But baking, I can't. And the reason is that actually baking is like a science. You have to be like almost like a laboratory professor. See, cooking, see, you have a chicken soup. So you add one more chicken. You add another carrot. Doesn't change anything, right? But baking is very exact. Baking, if you put one, see, I have this crazy thing. It hasn't departed me all my life. And that is that I'm like the kind of guy, well, if 2 tablespoons of baking soda is good, then 10 tablespoons must be fantastic. That's really, I'm not kidding. This is how it is with me. Like for me, so that doesn't work in baking, because baking actually is precise. It says 2 tablespoons per this and this. I'm the kind of guy, you know, more is merrier. If, you know, it's, if it's 2 ounces of yeast, I don't know how they measure yeast, whatever. If it's 2 things of yeast, an ounce of yeast, I'm going, then 40 ounces. This must be fantastic. So it doesn't work.
If we get an opportunity to be in the kitchen when we all go to Israel, Jason, you're in charge of making the cake, all right?
No, I want to see Toby.
I'm in charge of
the
cake. I want to eat the cake.
The latter half of Leviticus chapter 14. So the same remedy is applied, but here we're talking about the house. And the house that has this same plague upon it, also even the clothing. Before we move on to chapter 15, guys, is there anything that you want to highlight there? Tobia.
That's verse 33 and 34, I think, right? Key. Okay. So there's one point that I have to, that has, that, I mean, there's a million points, but just one. Here we have the leprosy on the house. We just, let's give this 2 minutes. Okay. So what happens, but there's a very, you'll come to land, El Aretz Canaan. You're going to come to Canaan, which is very interesting. That means, in fact, this type of tzaras cannot happen outside the land of Israel. Happens in Canaan. Asher ani noisein lechem, that I gave lachuza, that I gave to you for inheritance. Now, what happens is we have here something we don't see before. Benosati neged tzaras bebeis eretz achuzaschem. Now, everyone thinks we didn't talk about it before. You mean it's a house? That's not what I mean. What I mean is, I have no idea how the English happens, because I'm working out of a Hebrew. But the Hebrew that says, Vinosati, and I will place, God is saying, Vinosati neged tzaras beveis eretz achuzaschem, and I will place a nega, which is a plague, or this leprosy, in the house of the home of that you will inherit, because all the seven nations are out. You're now taking over their homes. How does your English translation of this go?
Yeah.
Well, it says that we don't see that before. In the past, this is very interesting. Just one point on this, and then we'll. This is really big. So
when you have come into the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession, and I put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession.
Never before, and I put. This is different. So what happens is, and here we see a point, it really is worth mentioning again. Uh-huh. If you didn't listen to Tazria, listen to it, but if you haven't, just so you understand. So the person says, look, I've got this blotch on the wall. Now we see it's not leprosy because, you know, walls don't get leprosy. But the point is, the man gets on the phone and says to the Kohen, it doesn't look good. It looks like I have leprosy. There's the wall has
there's this plague.
There's this plague. So what does the Kohen say? Vitsiva HaKohen. And the Kohen says, Ufinus Habayas, you should empty the house, take everything out of the house, Beterem Yavoi HaKohen, before the priest arrived, L'Raisis HaNega, to see the Nega, V'Layitnu Kol HaShem HaBayas, so that everything that's in the house should not become unclean, right? Mm. And after that, the Kohen will come to see the house. Obvious question. If this thing causes uncleanliness, then why are you cleaning the house out? It was there when you called.
Surely everything in the house is contaminated as well, but it seems not to be the case.
I hope the listeners get this point. This is worth everything. Where the priest, until he says it isn't. This is so deep. I hope you grasp this. That means this thing is there in the house. What's the point of clearing out the furniture? The furniture was in there while that thing was on the wall. No, the priest didn't declare it to be a tzaras. If he didn't declare it, it isn't. That's the key point over here. So now one of the points that should be pointed out here is there's an interesting aspect of this kind of tzaras. And that is that the tzaras on the house, initially, we're going to go through this quickly, but I'll just summarize it. At first, what happens is that the parts of the stone where the tzaras is are removed, but everything else is left intact. That's unusual. So this is different. This is different. And it's recorded actually in what actually used to happen. What occurred? Because now we're going to go to why does God, why does it say, Vinosati neged tzaras beis eretz achuzaschem, that I'm going to put? So what happened is the sages tell us that two things would occur. They now are in the house of what used to be the Canaanites, used to be a Prizi, Yavusi. So what happened is they would discover in the wall, they would discover there was idols. That means that the prior people who lived there had idols in the wall, or they hid treasures in the wall, gold in the, because people had to hide their money. It's not like you can go to the bank and deposit it, and it's protected by the FDIC or whatever it is. It wasn't, so people had to hide it somewhere. They would actually hide it in the stones. And that's what would happen over here, is that Hashem, would put a, it says Vinosati. It's, why does God do it for special people to put the tzaras in there? He does it specially because he wants you to know you're doing something wrong, but also he, and Arsene just tell us, why did people get tzaras on the skin versus on their house? Why is property versus body? What's the difference? So property, a person says, can I borrow your money? Can I borrow your golden thing? I'm having guests over. Can I borrow your fancy whatever it is, bow tie? I wish I can help you, but I don't have it. I don't have one. Truth is, he does have it. You understand? But he thinks he owns it. He thinks it's his property. So this is another kind of evil speech that's going on, and that is the person thinks, my money, I don't want to lend him my fancy golf clubs. So he says no. So what happens, this is a very, there's two things that can happen here. Number one, that it's a discovery that there's in fact something unclean in the walls, and therefore it's removed. But the other thing is that once it's removed, Hashem provides for you that you have the gold, which means that you now are raised up to a higher level. And Hashem also is showing, this is the deep part, and then we'll depart. And that is, the sin associated with the tzaras in the house is very special for people who said, oh, I'm sorry, I don't have golf clubs. I'm sorry, I don't have a dress that I can loan you for your wedding, or whatever it is. Even though she has a wedding dress, she could have. That means you think that property belongs to you. So what Hashem does, it's so exquisite. He says, first of all, I'm going to show you there's an idol in there, in the stone. But number two is, I'm going to give you gold because you're repenting and you're on the higher place than ever. But you should know that all your wealth, it doesn't come from you. It comes from me. And I put it there so you can understand, look, now you're going to repent. You're going to go through this, we're going to discuss now. We're not going to go into it now. But now you can, there's a message even in the reward for the person who's the mitzvah who repents in that, keep in mind, you know, you have whatever, a few coins or something, a vase you didn't lend out because you thought, I own it, God didn't give me anything. No. Here's some gold. You've repented. You're in a special place now. But just always remember, any wealth that you have is from Hashem. It's not because you earned it. Okay? So, okay. So that's why we see the Nosati Negatsaraz Reveis Hairs Achuzas Chem. This is completely unusual. Why is it, this, you won't find anywhere else this kind of language. Anyways, now we continue. That's just a critical point of a number of points on the Tsaras that come to the thing. And now we can move on.
Thank you for that. Jason?
Yeah, I just wanted to mention, because you know, at the beginning of the show, I kind of drew allusions between the leper and the people of Israel, and how that leper goes for a series of events that's very similar to the kind of induction of a priest. And then we're looking at this last part of the leprosy of the house. And this might even sound a little bit familiar. And I know next week we're going to be covering something that is exactly the same as this in the text. And the priest shall come in and look, and if the plague hasn't spread in the house after the house has been plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop, just as it is for the man. And he shall kill one of the birds, in this instance, in an earthen vessel running over water, and he shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet blood and the living bird and dip them in the blood of the slain bird in the running water. I know I'm doing it all, but I have to read it all. And sprinkle the house seven times, and he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and running water and make atonement for the house. And that to me screams of Yom Kippur again. We're seeing something very similar.
Exactly. That's it. I love you, man. Get on a plane right now. Easy, Jeff. I'm going 50. Get over here. I want to give you a big hug. This is the key. It's the atonement for the house. Meaning, what is house? A person's wealth is what? His stamp collection? No. It's his real. That's why is land called real estate? Because, you know, because it's mechubel karka. That is, that's real. Your wealth is the land. So that means the sin is in the land. The sin is in the fact that you think you have property and it's your property and you earned it. So that's the key. And that's how you have defiled yourself. Again, with, can I borrow your whatever? Can I use your house? I can't use the house. The thing is, I happen to see my sister-in-law's coming over. It's not yours. It's not really. It's, that's why tzedakah, incidentally, charity, is the word tzedakah doesn't really mean charity. The word tzedakah means righteousness. Tzedek, that's what it means. Mm-hmm. Because you're making it to give. When you give 10%, it's not yours. You are making right. That means you are being like God, but that money isn't yours. You didn't do it because I got a bonus at the end of the thing. No, it's all from Hashem. If you understand that, then it's justice to be giving charity. Brilliant. Mm. I didn't expect Jason to come up with something so intelligent. Let's move on.
Chapter 15, we go from leprosy, a plague, to bodily discharges. I mean, there it is. And there's a lot in here, guys, but I'm just telling you now, we got about 15 minutes, Tovia.
Yeah. No, so here we have now discharges that come from the body, and there are different levels. We can't go into all the different levels. Now, this is incidentally why men go to the mikveh, if you just want to know, because the mikveh, the water, can cleanse a person. There are different kinds. There's, by the way, this is not just for a man, it's also for a woman. I'm gonna just focus on just a couple of things. So therefore, remember what we talked about. Now we're rewinding a little bit. Where does tuma, what is tuma? Dirty? No, tuma means the life was there, and because when it talks about it, it doesn't mean that some liquid came out of a person's nose, that he blew your nose. You don't become tuma, right? Mm-hmm. So it doesn't mean. So just understand, there are the Torah uses clean language. So therefore, we all know that
this is a good example. So if someone is mourning and they're crying, or they've got a cold, they blow their nose.
Yeah, that's not megatomy. See that?
Okay.
Right. So that clears up that point. So now you see how it all fits together. This is obviously referring to the organ of the body that generates life, and therefore, now you could say, oh, I get it now. Tumah is not dirty. Tumah means what we keep down. We are engaging in a world that we can't see. It's not like, you know, other commandments, don't steal. We there is this spiritual entity that is in a sense negative, meaning it is the absence. It is the absence of life. The absence of life. And therefore, the vacuum, that's the tumor. It's not blowing your nose. It's not crying. If you cut your toe, or if, I like to cook. I love to cook, right? But you cut your finger all the time, right? When you're chopping onions, right? You don't become tummy if you cut your finger. Mm. It's basically life leaves you. And for a woman who gives birth, it's a double life, because not only did she give birth, which means a baby left her body, but if it's a girl, that girl is also capable of producing life. So it's a double tumma. See, you see how it all comes together very, very, very. That's what tumma is. People should not have this pedestrian, sophomoric understanding of what tumma, unclean, impure, I'm impure, I'm a bad. Oh, Orthodox Judaism teaches that women are. No, it's just the opposite. Mm. Just the opposite. Mm. Okay.
Jason.
First of all,
it's like cake. Go ahead.
It's a lot like cake. I wanted to. I know that
I'm just going to have cake right after the show. That's all I can tell you.
After the show, I'm eating it right now. A friend that I do the Haftar Portion show with, Rabbi Neely, he specifically dealt with this week in his podcast. So I'm going to make sure there's a link somewhere to his hour on this. It's very good.
We're going to have to wrap this up very, very soon. But Leviticus 15, verse 24. And if any man lies with her at all, so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. That is different to what we have in Leviticus 18:19 or Leviticus 20, verse 18. Oh, yeah. It says that they will be cut off. What is the difference? Is this the difference between intentional?
Because then if a man lies with a menstruous woman, it is the same exact punishment as if someone eats on Yom Kippur, eats bread on Passover. It's karis. This is very, very severe. So it says there that then her state of separation is on him, which means that he now acquires the same contamination duration as hers, and if he in fact sleeps with her during this time of contamination, he'll be tummy for the full time, and he now of course is tummy, yeah, of course. Right, and so, then these okay, things have to be washed, of course.
Now is this an unintentional incident, whereas what Leviticus 18:19 is talking about, for example, where it says, and you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity.
Right.
And it goes on to say in chapter 20 that such a person will be cut off. Now, that's intentional.
Right.
Is that the difference that's being highlighted?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay. I mean, that's why it just sits down and so on. It's a little more, the laws of family purity are... This becomes very important, right? So mm-hmm. you can have your unintentional, or you know, people just were not careful about gedurim and so
and
on.
And that's what it's listing here.
Yes, of course.
Okay, we have run out of time, my friends. We are. It ends our Torah portion ends this way. It says, "Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for one who has a discharge and for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby, and for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for one who has a discharge, either a man or a woman, and for him who lies with her who right. is unclean." It ends that way. Jason, do you have anything to end on?
Only that cake is awesome. And remember that all of these things really are to do with the sanctuary and unclean people not being able to defile the sanctuary in any way. So this is really about keeping the sanctuary clean, and there's kind of a cause and effect and placing fences around that to make sure that people themselves are clean. But I guess we'll cover more of that next week, because next week's Torah portion is going to be awesome.
My friends, it was a big pleasure to have me on the show. Without me, the two of you would be on a corner with a tin cup selling pencils. It was
we'll be selling cake. Don't you worry about that, Rabbi Tovia Singer. Right. Outreach
wow,
Judaism.
Wow, we really did a lot of cool things. We did much unbelievable things. But anyways, the Temple Mounts can be unbelievable. Well, I don't want to talk anymore because
November is the date that we're going this
we're going,
year, and
you're going to see on the Temple still... Mount the cedar wood. It's unbelievable.
We're going to do that.
I'm not, and I have pictures of it. I'm not sticking it up because you're going to see it live. I'll show you where it is. It's unbelievable.
Looking forward to that. November this year, the Tanakh tour. There is still room on the bus, dear listeners. So if you would like to join Jason, Tovia, and myself on the tour of Israel, we would love to have you with us. You can go to truthtoyou.org. And sign up there. Rabbi Tovia Singer of OutreachJudaism.org. Make sure when you visit there, you get a copy of his book. If you haven't already, Let's Get Biblical. Why Doesn't Judaism Accept the Christian Messiah, Volumes 1 and 2. And Jason of SpiritualBabies.net. Thank you so much for coming back on to Torah Pearls. In the meantime, dear listeners, be blessed and be transmogrified by the truth of our Father's Word.
Transmogrified. I don't know. It sounds like something you do in a funeral home. But anyway, whatever. It was a big transmogrified event over here. So that's it.
Shalom, everyone.
Transmogrified. All right. I'm going to memorize Webster's. I'm sticking my Webster's dictionary in the bathroom now for the whole week.
That's my word of the week.
That's like a great spelling bee question. Do you ever watch a spelling bee? I'm serious. Did you ever watch spelling bees on television?
No, never.
Never? They have for kids. They're 6 years old. They ask them words like spell transmogrified. I'm not, they call them words like, that's a word? Like what? Like who? And these 6-year-olds, it's very intimidating. They're and there's always some kid from India or Pakistan who somehow wins the show. We're a Jewish kid. That's it.
I'm glad I got to use the word because I know three long words: anti-disestablishmentarianism.
I know that.
Yes, I knew that
and
word.
Then the phrase anthropomorphic personification, which comes up quite helpful with what we do. And transmogrification. And I generally can only get to use the third one. And this is the first time this year, so woohoo!
sudden, is it?